Good morning.
That last song, isn't that a great song? God with us. But are there times in your life where you know that to be true, but you don't feel it to be true? You know, right now we're in the middle of this series, and we're talking about how being in the kingdom of God and being a citizen of that kingdom is upside down. That the things that Jesus said and the things that he did and how he modeled for us to live and what he calls us to seems to be so often so counter to everything we think or feel or believe. It just seems to run so opposite, paradoxical even, to what we would naturally think should be. And you know, a couple weeks ago we began this series and we started by looking at just this outlandish claim that Jesus made, where he said, if you really want to have life, if you really want to live, then in order for you to do that, it's not that you have to dig in and figure out who you really are and become your truest self and worry about number one. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said, if you really want to know how to live, then what you have to do is learn how to die. And you have to give up yourself. You have to die to yourself and your desires and what you want and give yourself completely and totally to him. And it's then and only then in death that we will truly discover what life is about, the true purpose and the true meaning and the true abundance that life can give us. And then last week, Ryan preached what I thought was one of the best messages I've heard in a long time, mine included. Where I thought he knocked a grand slam last week when he talked to us about the problem of pain and how so often when we experience difficulty, looking back, we feel that pain, it still resides with us, and when we look back on it, often what the world tells us is that there was no point in that. That there was no good reason for that to happen, that nothing good can come of it, that you just have to, it just happened and move on. And yet when we look at what Jesus and what the Bible says to us about the pain that we experience, we understood last week that our pain doesn't have to be pointless, but God can take the most difficult and most horrendous and horrific things that happen to us, and he can turn them around, and he can take our pointless pain and give it purpose, something that the world can't do for us. But God can. And as we sang that song this morning, God with Us, I'm sitting up here, or standing up here on the front row, and I thought, man, that is an amazing song. Until you are in the middle of difficulty, when you're in the right in the center of the storms and the turmoil of life, and it is so easy to look around and you think, where is God? Now, maybe that's just me, but have you felt that way before? Have you ever wondered, where is God in the midst of these circumstances? See, last week we talked about there is pain, and we know that. We know there's going to be difficult, and we said God can redeem it. But this week, I want us to examine what happens when we are in the middle of the storm. What happens when you look at your life and right now, maybe where you sit today, it's very hard for you to be here. It's hard for you to worship because all you can see is the storm clouds surrounding you. You feel yourself grasping for air, grasping for life, and you're wondering, how will I ever get through this moment? What do we do when we're in the middle of difficulty? When worry and when fear begin to come into our lives and begin to not just sit there and reside, but they begin to grow and they begin to take over everything, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, our interactions, our relationships with others. What happens when we're in the middle? Are we supposed to just push through it? Are we to put on a good game face and just act like everything's okay? You know, you show up to church and the standard answer when people ask you, hey, how you doing? It's what? Fine. You know, I've shared before, a teacher in college said that just stands for nothing more than frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. So, you know, think about that the next time somebody tells you they're fine. Are we supposed to just become stoic? And just let all this stuff become the Teflon kids where anything that happens, it just bounces off of us. What is supposed to happen? What do we do when we're in the middle of the difficulty? How do we face the difficulties of life?
Well, we're the Bakers. I'm Tony. And
This is my wife for 55 years, Aileen. And we're going to tell you really about our recent experience when Aileen was diagnosed with breast cancer. She really is a poster girl for mammograms. She'd had 30 mammograms, all totally clear. And then in September, Aileen got a call.
Okay, well, I wasn't expecting the call back because I had 30 and I'd always been in the clear, everything had always been fine. And I got the call back and I went back and I had an ultrasound and I could see it myself on the ultrasound. So even before I had the biopsy, I kind of had a fair idea. And I had the biopsy and then a few days later it was confirmed that I did have breast cancer. So from then on it's seeing oncologists, radiologists, all kinds of tests. And I think that's the worst bit was the waiting. And after I had the surgery, it must have been terrible for Tony and my daughter waiting there to hear if there was any lymph node involvement. And there was not. So that was a huge relief.
Even then it was the waiting. Waiting for the biopsy result. Then after the surgery, waiting in the waiting room while they did that. And I was one of the church members there before we got there was Colleen. She was there the entire time. She really was a godsend because she kept me occupied.
When you belong to a church, you're part of the whole thing. And I mean, we don't know everybody in the church, but I feel like we belong.
It was amazing the support we got from the members of the church here. The phone kept ringing, I was getting emails, how was she, etc. That was wonderful.
Well, I honestly can say that I held it together, and I'm an emotional person, but I wasn't when I got the diagnosis. I just felt it must have been God's hand. I was never afraid at all. I didn't like what they were doing to me and what they were going to do to me. I was never afraid. I wasn't concerned for myself. I was concerned for Tony and my family. I just prayed as I'd prayed before. And I thought, just give me the strength to deal with whatever happens, because it may not be a good outcome. And I prayed for the strength to deal with that. And I prayed mostly for my family, that they would be able to deal with whatever the outcome was.
And no, we never felt abandoned.
No.
I've never been able to understand it when people say they do feel abandoned, frankly, because I think I've said to you before, I think God's in all of us. And he stays, whether we acknowledge it or not, he's there. And so I don't question, I wasn't on my own with this. I never doubted it for one second. Sure, you get those shivers sometimes when you think about it, but there was no doubt. When the ladies get old enough, go for mammograms.
We needed the star flying across the screen at the end of that with the more you know for our public service announcement. It's great that Tony was the one that said that too. You know, as I love Tony and Aileen, we had the opportunity to get to know them really well in a Dinners for Six group, and they are a lot of fun. But you know, if you listen to them, and I watched that video, and I thought, man, a British accent makes everything, even cancer sounds so good, right? I mean, wow, that's so amazing. And then I thought, and then I listened to what they were saying, I'm thinking, these people sound either like robots or superhuman or something, because how in the world is this possible? I mean, you get the impression that no matter what would have happened, they would have been fine, right? That they would have just been okay, that they were like, our faith is secure, we're doing good, everything's great. Oh, dear, I just lopped off my arm. Jolly good, would you like a spot of tea? Fantastic, right? I mean, it's almost like that impression that you get. How were they able to do this? Part of me looks at that and I'm just like, okay, is it age? Because they're few years older than me? Is that what makes it easier? Or what? Because I think about my own condition. I think about the things that I struggle with in life. And I couldn't have recorded that video. And yet, that's what I strive for. To know that in the middle of the difficulty, when the chaos is happening all around us, that within me, within my family, we can experience calm. I'm not there yet. But I think, I believe, I know that as a citizen of the kingdom and following Jesus, that this is possible. That we don't have to be tossed about, thrown about by every little thing that happens to us. That there can be something deeper, something greater within us, that no matter what comes our way, that we can sit like Tony and Aileen did, and they can say, I never once doubted God's love, God's presence. I knew that whatever happened, it's going to be okay. And that Aileen can say, my biggest concern wasn't for me. I was concerned about my family. It's amazing to listen to that testimony. They highlight for us a very important aspect of the upside-down kingdom, and it is this. It's how do we go from chaos to calm? How do we find peace in our lives? Jesus addressed this with his disciples. You read the Gospel of John, and as you get towards the end, you find this several chapters where Jesus is talking to his disciples, kind of giving them final instructions. It's very close to when he's going to be arrested and crucified, and he knows this. He knows what's coming. This is not a surprise to him. And as he's talking to his disciples, he's trying to prepare them about what's coming up. And in John 14, 27, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He tells them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." I don't know. I feel like this is very closely tied with the Bakers and what they were saying. That even though they'd gone through the cancer, even though they'd experienced the treatment and the radiation and the difficulties and all that, the uncertainty and the worry and the fear, they were able to have calm. And Jesus in this moment, as he's talking to his disciples, as he knows what is coming, as he's looking towards the cross, he's still able to look at them and say, hey, peace. Have peace. And what he does for us in this moment, it's this amazing passage because he begins to tell us a few things that I think we have to understand. And the first thing is this, is that he wants us to know that there are different types of peace that maybe we're tempted to gravitate towards in these moments of difficulty, in these moments of chaos. There are different types of peace. He keeps saying, he says, do not be afraid. In fact, I heard this week in a podcast I was listening to, the speaker actually said, you know, in the Bible, there are 365 references that say things like do not be afraid or fear not. I actually read after that, there may be even more than 365. Why is that? Because it's our natural inclination when life happens to us to worry. It's natural for us. It is the human response that when something happens, I mean, I was reading this week on the biochemical response in our brains that happens when something happens to us or chaos happens. There's actually something that is triggered in the brain that causes us to react. It is an involuntary response, and typically that response plays out in one of two ways. It's either fight or flight. You either run away and hide, or you fight. And if you look at the staff at church, you will find that Brent is ready to go, and Ryan's hiding under his desk somewhere. That's why we work well together, so we don't have much conflict, right? But it's an involuntary response that happens to us, that we will either fight or flight. We're going to have a response when things happen to us. And so because of the biochemical response, and then we take into account also where just life in general, there's a lot that is always out there that forces us to think about, am I going to worry about this or not? Am I going to be fearful about this or not? I mean, just think about the geopolitical climate of our world right now. Whether you're a person gets elected president or not, that gives you cause for worry or concern. I mean, I know people that stay up night when Obama was elected and when Trump was elected. It's like, oh, the world's going to hell. Okay, right, you can worry about that. Or this idiot on the screen there that just wants to launch a bomb somewhere. I mean, you think about that. Every day in the news, we hear about another missile test from North Korea. Or the Syrian refugees, where these people who, as a result of nothing that they have done, just desire to leave a war-torn country, who want to find peace for their families, and they look and they want to go somewhere. And so what do we see in America? We see fear, because God forbid they come here and find places of peace. And so we find that just the geopolitical climate causes within us an incredible amount of anxiety. And that would be enough if it ended there. But then when we take into account the personal things that we also experience, the things like the relationship problems, the financial problems, the work problems, the medical problems, we could go on. I mean, I'm probably giving you guys some anxiety right now. Okay, everybody stop just a moment. Take a deep breath. All right, there. Okay, cleanse yourself a little bit. Because yes, that's just our natural inclination, is to worry about these things. And we live in this world of anxiety, of worry, of things that make us fearful. And when we're confronted with these things, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Will we fear, or will we have faith? Will we give in to the chaos, or will we pursue calm? Because see, fear is the opposite of faith. And if we choose worry or anxiety, then we're choosing fear over faith. And the worry that's a product of fear pushes us further away from God, whereas faith will draw us closer. And have you ever stopped to consider what happens when you begin to worry? Maybe I'm unique in this, but I find it to be a very slippery slope. I find it that I may begin to worry about one thing, but I don't just stay focused on the one thing. I then begin to think about all the possible things that might go wrong. I find it very difficult to stay focused very narrowly in my worry. I think about this negative thing, and oh, it's all the negative things. And it moves from how bad things are or to how bad things could be to actually thinking about all the bad things that could ever be. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves just putting ourselves in this very stirred up state, agitated, anxious, and it is the complete opposite of what we saw in the bakers, and it's the complete opposite of what Jesus was speaking to us. And he says, don't be afraid, have peace. And I can hear your thoughts. I have psychic abilities occasionally. And some of you are saying, but Brent, I can't help it. I can't help it. It just happens. You said yourself, Brent, it's a biochemical response. It's going to happen. No. Is that the case? Is it nothing more than we have to give in to this inclination? And I want to say no. Because if we default and we say, I can't help this, then what we find is Jesus is no longer a savior. He's a sadist by telling us this. Isn't he? I mean, if he tells us something to do something that is for the benefit of our lives, but in the back of his mind, he knows, but you can't do it. He's a sadist, right? He's just holding a cookie just out of our reach and enjoying watching us grab for it. And that's a really twisted view of Jesus. But when we give in to the fear, when we give in to the worry, that's essentially the view we're taking on, to say that we can't control ourselves. We can't help it. If it's not possible, then why would Jesus say it? He said it because it is possible. It is possible to have peace. Now, maybe it's because we're so ingrained in a culture and a worldview that tells us it's not possible, that we don't see anything, any way for anything to be different. But Jesus is telling us here that we don't have to be the victims here. We're not just under the control or out of control with what our brains and our bodies want to do. We can take control. We can choose a different path. We can choose to live life upside down. Something else is possible. Something so different from what we see every day that when we see it in a video on the screen, I don't know about you, but my first reaction was, What's wrong with you? To see somebody experience peace is so against what we normally think that we think it's wrong when we see it demonstrated. True peace stands out. But as Jesus is talking about peace, he makes a clear distinction between the different types of peace. Because did you catch what he said? He said, my peace, the peace that he owns, the peace that he brought, he's called the Prince of Peace in the Bible. He said, the peace that I bring, I give to you. And then he says, there's another type of peace that the world gives. And there's something different between these two. Think about the original audience that Jesus was speaking to right here. This Roman audience, the world was controlled by Rome, and right then in that moment in time, there was this thing called the Pax Romana. Had you studied about that in history? The Roman peace. Do you know how they achieved that peace? Military might. Go read the history books of how you would walk along these Roman roads and you would see them scattered, littered with bodies on crosses. Why did they do that? To show you, you step out of line, you're next. But what Jesus is saying in this context is he's saying forced peace is no peace. You can't force peace. It's not something you can make happen in your own life, because forced peace is really no peace at all. But in doing so, he's also highlighting other differences that the worldly peace that he's talking about has to offer. Because he's also saying, look, the peace that the world gives is not just forced, but it also circumstantial. It depends on what's happening to you at the time. That girl you've been interested in finally says yes and agrees to go out with you, and you think, whoa, I've got peace. Or you get that job or that promotion you're wanting. Or the doctor comes back and says your results are clear, and you think, oh, now I have peace. That's worldly peace. It's so dependent upon what other people say or do to you, or what you can force to happen. But there's another aspect too, is because it depends on circumstances, you find that the worldly peace is also intermittent. It's not constant. It doesn't stay with you. It's only with you until the next thing happens to you. And then you find yourself in that moment also again struggling to say, okay, where is this peace? And so what we do is we find that we work harder, we try harder, we try to do better, we try to buy it, we try to earn it, we try to do anything we can to manufacture this worldly type of peace. We look to a new relationship, we try the medication, prescribed or otherwise, we want it so desperately that we're willing to do anything to get it. And in contrast, the peace of Jesus that he offers, he sets there and he says, look, there is a peace that the world will give you. And those things that you see on the screen, based on circumstances, not lasting at all and tries to be forced, that's not what I'm offering you. But let me tell you what my peace looks like for you. And first and foremost, it begins with this. You can't earn it. You know why? Because I'm giving it to you freely. It is given to you as a gift, one of the greatest gifts that you could ever receive. Now, we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle a little bit because we think we have to earn everything. I need to show my worth. I need to prove my value. So, Jesus, let me show you that I'm worthy of this gift. And Jesus says, no, no. This is a gift given freely. You didn't do anything to earn it. So I'm giving it to you. And just to prove to you that it's a gift, I'm going to show you that it doesn't even have to be based on circumstances in your life. Because the peace I'm offering you is going to be based on an event that I'm doing for you. It's based on the cross. It's not based on whether or not things go well for you today. It's based on what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross for you, when he was tortured, when he was crucified, when he died in your place, when he gave himself for you. He did so that you could experience peace. And then he also says that my peace doesn't come and go. It may feel like it does, but it doesn't, because my peace can be constant for you. Don't believe me? Remember when Jesus said this? Hours before he was arrested, hours before he went to the cross, we never find Jesus, oh gosh, oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? No. All the way to the cross, all the way to his death, all the way to the resurrection, we find Jesus demonstrating for us the peace, his peace. Remember what he said? My peace I give to you. So you don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be afraid. Now I get that we look at that and we think, well, what are we talking about? What kind of peace? What does this look like? And for many times, peace is often described in the negative. The absence of conflict. But when Jesus is talking about peace, he's not talking about the absence of negative in your life. He's talking about something greater. He's talking about completeness and wholeness and well-being. Dealing with your entire life. Not just, oh, you're not going to have trouble right now. No, your life as a whole will be complete. That is the shalom that Jesus is talking about. So how do we get this peace? What do we do? Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. He writes this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do you know how you find peace? Paul gives us a great model right here. And it begins with this. He says, the Lord is near. Keep that in mind. The Lord is near. I loved what Tony said. We've never struggled. And if you feel like God has moved away, God hasn't. God is not the evil, sadistic God that says, let me see how you'll do without me. He knows the answer to that. He knows we wouldn't survive. So he never leaves us, and he stays with us. And then Paul says, you know what you have to do? And this is the great trite Christian answer, right? Pray. Pray. The first time he says pray, which is in a very general sense of just talking to God, communicating with God. And then he goes the step further, and he talks about petitions. He said, make your petitions known to God. Do we do that? He says, get specific with God. In fact, I heard one pastor say it this way. He said, God knows everything. God knows what you need, but tell it to God as if he doesn't know. Speak it out loud to God and say, God, this is what I need. Don't be ashamed to go to God and say, God, I need your help. We have to pray. We have to make petition to God, request to God. It's not just general prayers. It's got to be an urgency to what we're doing. And God says, pray about everything. Do you realize that if it matters to you, it matters to God? We can't say, oh, this is too little for God. Take it to God. If you find that in your life there is something that is creeping in with worry and fear and anxiety, then you need to realize that it's big enough to take it to God. It's something that he cares about. Parents, think for just a moment. When your children were growing up and they were afraid of the dark, what did you do? Did you go into their room and say, well, you should be. There's a monster under your bed, so here's a dark room and I'm locking you in. We laugh at that, don't we? But how many times when we approach God do we think that's his approach with us? He is a loving father. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:7, it tells us, he says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. God loves you. He wants to know. He's not doing this to you. He's walking with you through it. And if it matters to you, it matters to God. He's a loving father. He cares for you. And if you're in the midst of the storm and the chaos, he wants you to cry out for him. And just as your children, when they cried out to you from the dark and they said, Daddy, Mommy, I'm scared, what did you do? You ran in, you picked them up, you hold them, you hugged them, you caressed them. That's the same response our Heavenly Father has towards us when fear and anxiety come and begin to overwhelm us. Paul says, pray, make petitions, and then he says, be thankful. Now, don't be stupid. He's not saying we have to pray, oh God, thank you that life sucks right now, that this I'm going through this difficulty. That just doesn't make any sense at all. But what Paul is saying, he says, we need to change perspective. Sometimes when you're in the midst of the chaos and the storm and the difficulty, you need a change of perspective. You need to look at something else. And what thankfulness does is it takes your mind and your energy off your current situation and reminds you of the God that you love, the good God that Ryan talked about last week, the God that is there for you, and it puts the focus not on what you're dealing with, but on the God who can get you through it and give you the peace that you need to survive it. That is what we need. We need to keep our experience in perspective, and we need to change our perspective and not focus on the current difficulty, but on the ways God has been good to us and been faithful to us before. Remember who we are presenting our request to, and that's why Thanksgiving is so critical. He's a good God, and He cares for you. And notice what happens when we put these simple steps into place. And I'm not saying it's a magic bullet or a checklist and, well, I've done these three things, so it's done. But I do think it's helpful. And what we see happens is what Paul says will come to us. He doesn't say, well, I'll take your pain away. He doesn't say, well, you'll never struggle again. What does Paul say? He says, there is a peace, the peace of God, that will come upon you. Not rescue you, not make sure you never have difficulty again, but a peace that transcends all understanding. Something the world knows nothing about, something that looks so crazy to outsiders. But that peace of God will come upon you. And He says it will guard you. It will guard you. Now, that's an interesting word. As I read that this week, I thought, why guard? You know what I want you to do, God? I want it to say it will kill the worry and fear in your life. And it doesn't say that. It says it will guard. And in this context, when Paul talks about this, they were used to these sentry towers sitting up outside the city as guarding the gates, guarding the city. And they would have people there that if enemies were coming, those towers would take care of it. And that's what Paul is telling us. He says, when that peace comes upon you, it will provide a protection for your heart and your mind and give you a peace that doesn't make sense. God will watch over and protect us. I have to admit that this sermon was a difficult one for me, and as I finished writing it Friday morning, I walked in Ryan's office and I said, this feels kind of simple and trite, to be honest. Yeah, you need God's peace, pray. There you go. Take that. In our own life, in our family, we're kind of in the midst of some difficulty. So forgive me if this is oversharing, but I feel like it's appropriate and you can do with it what you want. Several months ago, my family, I've told you, we moved right over here to this neighborhood. We felt like God was leading us there. I mean, we prayed about this all along the way. We put our house in Waukee on the market. And as of today, right now, this moment, it still sits on the market. Tomorrow, May 1st, I make the third of double mortgage payments. Yeah, exactly. The joy, yay, yay me. It makes no sense. Every time KCCI News comes on and they say, oh, the market's hot, just sell your house right now, I really want to take my shoe off and throw it through the TV screen. Drive down there, punch Stacy, whatever her name is, right in the face. Just a moment of realness right here, okay? But I was good Friday as I got done with this sermon, and I thought, oh, all is good. And I drove home, the 30 seconds it takes me to get there now, and I pulled in my driveway, and I looked next door, and I see the real estate sign in the neighbor's yard, I mean, like right next to me. We're 5308, they're 5310. And the house that they listed 7 days ago now had a sold sign on it. And I just sat here, and I went, I guess, God, we're going to see if this sermon's real. Life happens. And I don't tell you this story for you to feel sorry for us. God has been good. I was going to make a joke about a special offering, but God's been good to us. He really has. But I tell you that because I don't ever want you guys to think that because we stand up here and preach that we're exempt somehow. And we give you things or we say things from Scripture that we are able to just say and just, oh, go do that and it'll be fine. I sat on my couch Friday evening And I'm going, yeah, this is a great message because I'm just really mad right now. I'm really frustrated. This whole thing has challenged my theology in ways that you can't even imagine. I have wondered, where is God? I have wondered why this is happening to us. Did we do something wrong? Is God trying to teach us a lesson? I don't think so. I don't think that's good theology. But hey, you know, I've listened to some of you, and when you go through difficulty, bad theology just rushes out of you. So why shouldn't it rush out of me too, right? I mean, seriously. What I got to the place of, though, is I said, all right, I'm going to stand up on Sunday, and I'm going to tell people they need to pray. So I started praying. And I said to myself, all right, you need to start thinking about, you're going to tell people they need to change their perspective, and you need to change your perspective. So I began to think, okay, God, you gave us this house, and we really love it, and it's been great, and my family's healthy, and God, I thank you for that. And there is money in the bank, and even though I don't want to have to do it, I'll make that second mortgage payment tomorrow. It's going to hurt, but it's there. And you know what? My wife's recovery from her neck surgery has been really good. And my daughter spent 2 years in London serving you and growing in amazing ways. And she comes home in 3 weeks. God, you're good. And whether my house sells tomorrow or my house sells in 20 years, that's not going to rob me of my peace. God is good. He is amazing. And regardless of what happens, Jesus is still looking at me and he's saying, Brent, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, but do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. So I make a choice. I make a choice to believe in God. There's one passage I just want to close with. It's in the Old Testament. It's from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. It says this. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the food produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And as I showered this morning, I thought, you know, maybe my encouragement for you today is to take Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and rewrite them with what you're going through. Though the checking account is getting light, though the house still sits on the market, yet I will trust in God. He is my strength. Though the doctor's report didn't come back great, though my child is not acting the way I need them to and we don't know how to fix it, though my job is a disaster, you fill in the blank. What is it that's in your life right now that's causing you the chaos and the turmoil? You see, Jesus is still speaking to us. He's saying, I want you to live upside down. It's not going to make sense. People aren't going to understand it. But that's okay. Because my peace transcends all understanding, greater than anything this world can give you. And when you look at it, you'll go, where did that come from? How is this possible? And he says, that's my peace.